Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please be seated. The ESV wrongly translates the final verse of today's reading, "You therefore must be perfect." There's no imperative. There's no day with infinitive construction. The sentence is simply a future tense. Therefore you shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Structurally, it may sound conditional, love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, that you be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But even here, the mood is subjunctive, not simply conditional. The force of the subjunctive is one of expectation, that is certainty. It is as if our Lord is saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, for you are to be sons of your heavenly Father. Indeed, you are already sons of your heavenly Father, and he will continue to keep you as such. And I will make you perfect so that you love just as I do. Perfection is a gift of God which the Holy Spirit works in us by sanctifying and keeping us in the faith. The new birth of baptism, the continuous forgiveness of sins, the continuous nourishment by the body and blood of Christ, these things keep us in the faith, so that one day we most assuredly will be perfect sons of our Heavenly Father, with no sinful nature still clinging, no worldly temptations attempting to draw us back, no satanic power working to overthrow faith and drive to despair. In the meantime, even as we are beset by the sinful nature, the temptations of the world, and the work of Satan, what are we to do? We are to continue in faith, to continue to hear and receive the grace of God, remember baptism, hear the absolution, be nourished by the body and blood. And also we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Our love and our prayers will be imperfect, and nevertheless, it is a life that is perfectly ransomed. And so it is what our Lord has called us to do. Perhaps you have struggled with the place of good works. On the one hand, the scriptures call us to bear good fruit in accordance with that new man in us. The Augsburg Confession confidently states that it is necessary to do good works, not that we should trust to merit grace by them, but because it is the will of God. Because through faith the Holy Ghost is received, hearts are renewed and endowed with new affections, so as to be able to bring forth good works, new affections, new endowments. On the other hand, you want to flee from self-righteousness, from any thought that good works come from within you apart from Christ, that they merit anything before God. Too easily, if we go down this route, we might forget ourselves and pat ourselves on the back for the good work done, and thus fall into them to the temptation of looking away from Christ. Good works are fruits, after all, fruits as of a good tree. Would it not be simply better to let the Holy Spirit bring forth these fruits naturally, not considering them, not worrying about them, naturally as God brings forth fruit on a tree, without any consideration or endeavor by the tree itself? The metaphor of the tree is a useful one, but like all metaphors, has limits. The formula of Concord expressly affirms that the particular qualities of the human nature are renewed in conversion, so that after conversion, the mind and the will actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit. A tree does not have a will. It cannot decide or desire to produce fruit. And yet a man is by nature different from a tree. He has a will that decides and desires to do things. And so when man's nature is converted, the new mind and will decide and desire in accordance and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And thus Luther can say that the Creed confesses not only all that we expect and receive from God, but also that it helps us to do what we ought to do according to the Ten Commandments. You are not perfect yet, but the commandments hold forth what you ought to do, to love your neighbor, indeed, to love even your enemy, and your new man, your regenerate will, is made alive to pursue this love. How then do we live within this tension of the sinful nature and the righteous nature, the tension of fleeing from all self-righteousness, while at the same time pursuing good works, the tension of seeing no merit in my own flesh while recognizing the truly good fruits that come forth from our new life in the Holy Spirit? We do this through baptism by which we are brought into the life of Christ. In a wonderful passage in the Large Catechism, Luther explains that we do not simply remember baptism as some kind of mental exercise, but that we use baptism day after day. He says, "These two parts of baptism, that is, being dipped under the water and emerging from it, indicate the power and effect of baptism, which is simply the slaying of the old Adam and the resurrection of the new man, both of which actions must continue in us our whole life long. Thus, a Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever continued. For we must keep at it incessantly, always purging out whatever pertains to the old Adam, so that whatever belongs to the new man may come forth. Baptism, both by its power and by its signification, comprehends also the third sacrament, formerly called penance, which is really nothing else than baptism." Bearing good fruits is only in part the striving to do what is right. Central to doing good works is repentance, the recognition of the wickedness of your sin, your sinful nature, the confession of this sin, and most importantly, the receiving of the absolution of this sin so that this sin is killed. And this gives forth the way for the new man to come forth. And this is baptism, the slaying of the old man, and the emergence, the activity, and the life of the new man who pursues and engages in the fruits of repentance and the regenerate life. As the old man is continually put down through confession, through absolution, that is, through repentance, thus he is killed and makes way for the new man. This is accomplished not through your efforts, which apart from Christ can only be the efforts of the old man, but rather by giving up on one's old sinful efforts, by confessing one's shortcomings and sin, by handing over the body of death to Christ so that he would slay it on the cross, and by waiting in faith for him to raise you anew in the resurrection to new life, this raising that he does continually through his word of absolution, through preaching, through the remembrance of baptism, and through his body and his blood. So here then is how we use the commandments as repentant Christians. Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Consider how you have failed to honor your parents and those authorities particular to your circumstances. Repent of these sins and meditate on how you can better honor these authorities. Receive the absolution through the preached word, the pastor's absolution, the remembrance of baptism. Your sinful nature once again this day is slain, and so go forth again to honor those whom God has graciously placed over you. Consider how you have hurt others God has placed before you and how you failed to help them. Consider how you have lusted, meditated on impurity, or engaged in unchastity. Consider how you have misused or abused the goods of others, or not used your goods in the service of others. Consider how you have not spoken well of others, even by nuance or implication. Consider how you have coveted or schemed to acquire what is not given to you. Consider all of these things and take time to meditate on them. This is how the Catechism is used as a prayer book, to meditate on these words, to consider how these show forth your sin. And so this meditation is not primarily to motivate yourself or push yourself on to being better. Rather, the meditation is in order to repent. Be honest with yourself and God. Let his word show forth what is true about your sinful nature. For God already knows what is true about your sinful nature, and he calls you to forsake it. Repent and confess. Forsake the way of death and give yourself over to Christ's mercy. Faithfully take hold of the forgiveness and new life that you have through the cross of Christ and his suffering. For even as he suffered for the sin of the world, he never failed to call out to his fathers that his enemies be forgiven. How much more does he continue to call out that his brothers and sisters be forgiven, you who have been made sons of God? And so, forgiven, you emerge again from the waters of baptism, renewed, alive, and coming forth to bear the good fruits which the Holy Spirit has given you. And then you will need to do this again tomorrow, and later today, and in every moment in life. For the Christian life is a life of repentance, to confess ever before God that you have not obeyed his commandments. But do not take this as a discouragement. Indeed, take heart in this. Take heart in this that God loves you so much to expose what is wicked, what is dying in you, and to strip it away from you, to bring it to death so that you can arise alive in Christ. He has embraced you and will always embrace you through Christ, making you his son through his only begotten son. Your father rejoices in your repentance, for this means that you have been made alive in Christ. And so you shall be perfect, not because you have worked your way to perfection, but because your heavenly father is perfect, and he has brought you through baptism as sons into his divine life. In the name of Jesus.